Let's turn back to the book of Deuteronomy as we continue in our study of this book, this covenant that God made with Israel as they were about to enter the promised land. Our text for this morning is chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. Only 8 verses this morning. It seems doable, right? Deuteronomy 18, 1 through 8. Let's give our attention again. This is God's word. Let's receive it as such. Deuteronomy 18, verse 1. The Levitical priests, all the tribe of Levi, shall have no portion or inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the Lord's food offerings as their inheritance. They shall have no inheritance among their brothers. The Lord is their inheritance, as he promised them. And this shall be the priest's due from the people. From those offering a sacrifice, whether an ox or a sheep, they shall give to the priest the shoulder and the two cheeks and the stomach, the first fruits of your grain, of your wine, and of your oil, and the first fleece of your sheep you shall give him. For the Lord your God has chosen him out of all your tribes to stand and minister in the name of the Lord, him and his sons for all time. And if a Levite comes from any of your towns out of all Israel where he lives, and he may come when he desires to the place that the Lord will choose and ministers in the name of the Lord his God, like all his fellow Levites who stand to minister there before the Lord, then he may have equal portions to eat besides what he receives from the sale of his patrimony. As far as the reading of God's word, may he bless it. Let's pray that he will do so. Our Father, once more we come to you and ask for grace. Grace is ever what we need as sinful men and women and children, Father. We need grace, we admit, even to understand your word and to understand how it applies to our life. We need grace especially to apply your word to our life, and for it to change us, Father, to change our hearts, change our minds, change our words and our actions. Father, help us to come to your word this morning with humility, ready to hear from you, to believe you, and to obey you. We pray in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Well, once again, we're in the middle of this section of laws here in Deuteronomy that relate to the fifth commandment. I think most of you have been here in the past couple of weeks. The fifth commandment, this command, again, to honor one's father and mother. Moses here evidently sees in the fifth commandment a broader principle at work, to the effect that one ought to honor not just his parents, but also all legitimate authorities. Because in this section, again, as we've been seeing, Moses discusses several such authorities within the nation of Israel. So far, he's discussed two kind of civil offices of authority, that of judge and king. And now Moses turns his attention to two offices of more spiritual authority, those of priest, and then at the end of chapter 18, that of prophet. Well, in our passage for this morning, which we just read, we are obviously going to be dealing with the office of the Levitical priest. And here, the honor that the children of Israel were to show to their priests and Levites, because again, we're in the context of the fifth commandment, honor these authorities. The honor that the children of Israel were to show to these priests and Levites takes a very specific and practical form. They were to show their priests and Levites honor by providing for their physical needs. It's a very specific, very practical form of showing honor, isn't it? Providing for their physical needs by, in a sense, paying the salaries of those who are in positions of spiritual authority over them. Now, most of you can probably guess at least one of the applications that we'll be drawing from this morning's sermon, an application that would be rather awkward, perhaps even self-serving of me to make, were it not for the fact that I am simply the messenger. And you know what they say about what you're not supposed to do to the messenger? I'm simply the messenger. And that really, that's a, it's such a comfort to be that. You know, I don't have to come up with things to tell you on my own that are going to impress you or change your life or inspire you. I just have to be a messenger. I have to relay God's messenger, relay the message of an authority far greater than myself. And so receive leave what we say today on his authority, not on my authority, not the authority of the message. But let's not jump right to that one specific application, although we probably will get there. I don't want to let that dominate the entire message because I think that there's much more here. We'll get there, but only after we take a look at what this passage actually has to say first. So let's just do that now. Work our way through this passage, and then I'll draw three applications at the end. But let's give our attention here. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. Really, this passage divides very naturally into three sections. In the first two verses, verses 1 and 2, Moses really just states the need for this provision for the priests and the Levites, why they need this provision. Then in verses 3 to 5, he discusses the required provision for the priests. And then in verses 6 through 7, he discusses the required provision for the Levites. So the need for the provision, then the provision for the priests, and then the provision for the Levites. It's pretty straightforward. So first, the need for provision. Why did the priests and Levites need this physical provision from the people of Israel? Well, this is stated again in verses 1 and 2. Let's read those again. The Levitical priests, all the tribe of Levi, shall have no portion or inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the Lord's food offerings as their inheritance. They shall have no inheritance among their brothers. The Lord is their inheritance as he promised them. What Moses has to say here really regards both the Levitical priests and the rest of the tribe of Levi. Really, you know, that first phrase there should be translated, you know, the Levitical priests and the tribe of Levi. So he's kind of breaking them into two groups. You have the priests, the Levitical priests, and then you have the rest of the tribe of Levi. Now, most of us are probably aware of this, but, you know, reminders are often very helpful. The priests of Israel were members of one of the 12 tribes of Israel. Not just anybody who wanted to could become a priest. You had to be a member of a specific tribe of Israel, the tribe of Levi. But even within the tribe of Levi, not everyone who belonged to that, who descended from Levi, the son of Israel, of Jacob, my goodness, thank you. Wow, that's really bad. Yes, Levi. Not everyone in the tribe of Levi could actually become a priest either. It was only the sons of Israel's first priest, Aaron. So to be a priest, you not only had to be a member of the tribe of Levi, you had to be a descendant of one of the members of the tribe of Levi, Aaron. But there were the rest of the tribe who were members of Levi, but were not priests, and they're typically just known as Levites. So really, that old adage applies here, and I think is helpful. Every priest is a Levite, but not every Levite is a priest. So you get the idea. There's the group, everyone's a Levite. Within that, there's a smaller section, the priests who are descended from Aaron. So Moses here is addressing both of these groups. The priests who are descended from Levi, or from Aaron, and then all of the rest of the tribe, everyone who's descended from Levi. All priests are Levites, but not all Levites were priests. And so he's really addressing both of these here. But really, the entire tribe of Levi, not just the priests, but the entire tribe of Levi were specially separated out to God to help perform the duties of the worship of God in the tabernacle and later in the temple. So the entire tribe, all of the Levites, are specially set apart to God for his service. And then some of them, those who descend from Aaron, can actually serve as priests, only they. But part of this special status that the tribe of Levi had was that they were to have no specific territory in the promised land. That's really what Moses reiterates here in these verses several times, doesn't he? He says, they are to have no portion, no inheritance with the rest of Israel. Each of the other tribes of Israel did have specific portions of the promised land given to them as their inheritance. Now, that idea of inheritance is really a key concept in the Old Testament. One's inheritance, one's designated portion of land, was really more than just a plot of land. It was really one's proof of belonging within God's people. It was really one's proof that he too was a beneficiary of those ancient promises made to Abraham. I mean, if you had a portion of the land, you had an inheritance, that meant that you were also an heir then to the rest of the promises made to Abraham. There was vast theological significance to this idea of one's inheritance. That's why in the Old Testament, there's always such a focus on keeping the inheritance within the original tribes, within the original families. There's even laws that say, yeah, you can sell a piece of your land, or rather rent it out, because every so often, every 7 years or so, this land would revert back to the original owner, so that the land, the inheritance, always stayed within the original family, within the original tribe, because that was their stake in the promises made to Abraham. This was their piece of God's promises, of God's promised land. But the Levites had no such inheritance. And at first, that might seem like a distinct disadvantage. I mean, are they cut out from the rest of the promises made to Abraham? At first, this might seem like a disadvantage for them, but the Levites did, in fact, have an inheritance. Instead of land, however, their inheritance, their portion, their slice of the Abrahamic pie was nothing less than God himself. And that's what Moses says here. They will have no inheritance among their brothers, which sounds horrible, but then he goes on and says, the Lord is their inheritance, as he promised them. The Lord is their inheritance. Their special service to the Lord, their being dedicated solely to the Lord, their nearness to God's holy presence in their labors, that was their inheritance. And it was an inheritance far better, actually, a privilege far greater than that given to any other tribe. But the fact that the Levites had no land did mean that they were dependent for their physical sustenance on the generosity of their fellow Israelites who did have land that was able to produce crops. Now, the Levites were given places to live. They were given 48 cities throughout the tribes of Israel that were specifically designated as cities for the Levites. And around those cities, they had pasture land, but not much, and it was pasture land. It was land to support if they had some animals, some livestock, but it wasn't enough to grow crops to sustain themselves long term. Because, again, in Israel, the Israelites were based on agriculture. I mean, they were farmers. If their crops failed them, they starved. That's what they depended on for their livelihood, was crops, was agriculture. But the Levites, again, unlike the rest of their brothers, would not have these vast tracts of land that they could plant and cultivate. And as a result, they would not be spending the vast majority of their time, like their brothers and sisters in Israel, in plowing and planting and tending and harvesting crops. And that did. That dominated their lives. That took up the majority of their time. I have right now a tiny little garden in my backyard. It's amazing how much work, how much time it takes to sustain that. I can imagine, you know, fields and fields where you have to produce your entire year's worth of crops. You know, it's amazing, the time. But that's I think one of the reasons why the Levites didn't have a specific inheritance, because then they were freed up then to dedicate themselves to that service that God had set them apart to, that God had called them to do. But this also meant that the Levites did not have the means to support themselves as they did the work of God. They were dependent on the provision of the rest of the Israelites. So Moses really then goes on to discuss then in this passage the way in which the Israelites were to provide for their priests and then the way that they were supposed to provide for their Levites. So that was the need for this provision. The need was they didn't have an inheritance. They didn't have land that would produce the crops to sustain them, so they needed to be provided for by the rest of Israel. Clear enough. So, secondly, Moses goes on to discuss in verses 3 through 5 the provision for the priests. Let's read those again. 3 through 5. And this shall be the priest's due. So we're talking specifically about the priests, those who were descended from Aaron. This shall be the priest's due from the people, from those offering a sacrifice, whether an ox or a sheep. They shall give to the priest the shoulder and the two cheeks and the stomach, the first fruits of your grain, of your wine, and of your oil, and the first fleece from your sheep you shall give to them, for the Lord your God has chosen him out of all your tribes to stand and minister in the name of the Lord, him and his sons, for all time. Now, this is fairly self-explanatory, but it's worth noting that the provisions that the Israelites were supposed to give to their priests, it was not to be from whatever happened to be left over after they had taken whatever they wanted or whatever they needed from what they had. No, the Israelites were to give to their priests, as we've noted before, their first and their best. Their first and their best, not the leftovers, not what happened, not the lame animals, nothing like that. Their first and their best. The specific portions that Moses describes here from the sacrifices, so, you know, the priests are killing these sacrifices, they get part of the meat from that. And the specific portions that Moses describes here, the shoulder, the cheeks, and the stomach, now that might not sound like the best portions to us nowadays. The cheeks, by the way, included the tongue. The cheeks, the tongue, the stomach, those don't sound like the best parts to us, but in the culture of the day, those were the best parts. And there even are still some people in the world who actually still do like to eat cow tongue, who think that it's really good, who like to eat cow stomach and other things. But that was considered the best. I mean, they were giving the best parts of this to their priests. They weren't keeping them for themselves, they were giving them to the priests. And then they were to give the first parts of their harvests, whether that was grain or grapes or oil, the first part of it they were supposed to give to their priests, and they were supposed to give them the first fleeces that they cut off of their sheep. And the first fleeces tended also to be the best quality ones, after they'd been growing for a while. So they were to give to their priests their first and their best. And the reason why their priests deserve the first and the best is given again in verse 5. Because God had specially chosen them, specially set them apart to perform his service, to watch over his worship. Well, I think that's all we need to say about the provision for the priests. So what of, thirdly, then, the provision for the Levites? So the rest of the tribe of Levi, those who weren't descended from Aaron, who were just general descendants from Levi. And this is what Moses discusses then in verses 6 through 8. And if a Levite comes from any of your towns out of all Israel where he lives, and he may come when he desires to the place that the Lord will choose, and ministers in the name of the Lord his God, like all his fellow Levites who stand to minister there before the Lord, then he may have an equal portion to eat besides what he receives from the sale of his patrimony. Now, there's some kind of debatable translation here in these verses, just because it's kind of some strange terminology that Moses uses. But really, the parts that are debated are the unimportant parts. I'll discuss them in a second. But there really is actually quite a bit about the Levites in the book of Deuteronomy. If you've been paying attention as we've been going forward, the Levites are mentioned quite regularly. It's kind of a distinctive feature of the book of Deuteronomy. We've read about the Levites especially whenever Moses talks about providing for the needy within the land. Typically, the Levites were kind of listed alongside foreigners and sojourners and widows and orphans. So the ones who can't provide for their own needs and therefore are dependent upon the generosity and provision of those around them. But all of this talk about Levites, as we've been going through, it kind of made me curious as to, you know, what exactly the Levites did after the children of Israel entered the promised land and settled there. Because before that, when they had been in the wilderness, the Levites were in charge of tearing down and carrying and transporting and setting up the tabernacle and all of its furniture and different things, which, with the amount that the children of Israel were on the move, probably would have been a fairly full-time job, you know, getting all that down, and they had to take special care of everything. But once they entered the promised land, The tabernacle became relatively stationary. It moved around a couple of times, but it pretty much just stayed in the same place. And eventually, of course, we know that there was the temple, which was built in Jerusalem. After the temple was built, David organized the Levites and put them in these rotations, gave them all these responsibilities. But it made me wonder, what did they do before this? And from all of the evidence that we can kind of see from the Old Testament is that once the Israelites entered the promised land and settled there, the Levites really became kind of like rabbis. One of the duties of a priest was to, and of a Levite, was to instruct the people in the law of God. And so these Levites who were scattered throughout the land, some of them living in those special Levitical towns, some of them living just in the rest of the Israelite towns, would kind of be rabbis. They would study and they would teach God's law to the people. As we saw, some of them are serving as, you know, judges within these different towns. But they still had to be supported. They still had to be provided for because they didn't have any inheritance of their own. And the Levites, we've seen from the rest of Deuteronomy so far, the normal way of providing for the Levites was to give them from the annual tithe that the children of Israel would collect. Remember, they would, once every year they would go to Jerusalem, they would take a tenth of all of their produce for their entire year and a tenth of all of their animal produce as well, and they would take along with them those who were within their towns who were needy, the Levites and, you know, those others, and would provide for them. And then once every 3 years they would store that tithe in their towns to distribute to those who were needy. That was the normal way that the Levites were provided for, by those annual tithes, especially those every 3 year tithes where they stored them up. But here in Deuteronomy 18, Moses just kind of assumes that normal way, but he points to one specific instance where a Levite who's living in one of the towns scattered around Israel decides that he wants to go to Jerusalem, what eventually became Jerusalem. He wants to go to where God's tabernacle, God's temple is, and he wants to minister there. And Moses here says that he has the right to do that. If a Levite decides, I want to go and minister in the immediate presence of God, he has the right to do that. Not as a priest, but still as a Levite helping the priest there. And if he decides to do that, then Moses is making the point here in verses 6 through 8 that he then also has the right to be supported, to be provided for, just like the rest of the priests and Levites who are working in the temple. He's supposed to get the same portions of the sacrifices, the same first fruits of the harvest and of the fleece and different things. He's supposed to be doing that. And then verse 8, where he says, you know, that he may have equal portions to eat, so he's supposed to be supported like this, besides what he receives from the sale of his patrimony or his kind of inheritance. It's not the same word. This probably means here that these Levites who lived in these Levitical towns, while they didn't have, you know, inheritance, a big plot of land, they were able to own houses within those cities. And Moses actually in Leviticus tells them that they can even sell those houses. They can't sell the pasture land, but they can sell those houses. And so this would be the case. I mean, if this Levite who decides that he wants to go serve God in Jerusalem, what is he going to do with his house in the city? He can sell it. And so that's probably what he's referring to. He's saying that, you know, even if this Levite has some money, has some provision, has some outside income through the sale of his kind of patrimonial estate, this house in the city, that even then he's still to be given his due wages, even if he has this other source of income as well, regardless of the profits of the sale of his house or something. But it's kind of debated what that means, so that's most likely what it means, that if he's got his own money, he still has his rightful due to receive the provision at the temple. So there you have it. The Israelites were to honor their spiritual authorities, were to obey the fifth commandment towards their spiritual authorities by providing for their physical needs. Let's round out this message then with three applications to our own lives. Three applications. The New Testament, as you look at the imagery, this idea of priesthood within the New Testament really identifies, I think, at least three ways in which the priestly office bears upon the life of the New Testament believer. And so our three applications will really just correspond to each of these three ways in which the priestly office bears upon our lives. And first, an application that deals with the concept of the pastor as priest. The pastor as priest. I'm not seeing too much of a reaction. I was kind of hoping that some of you would become a little bit nervous as soon as I said that. You guys trust me too much or something. Because we teach and we believe very firmly as heirs of the Reformation that pastors are not priests. Okay? Pastors are not priests. We very self-consciously do not do what the Roman Catholic Church does and call our spiritual authorities under the New Covenant priests because the New Testament nowhere calls pastors priests, and pastors do not carry out priestly functions. They do not. Pastors are not priests. So hear me saying that, please. We'll say more about that in a moment, but while a pastor is not a priest, there is at least one specific parallel that the New Testament does draw between the Old Testament priest and the New Testament pastor. And that is in this matter of physical provision. There may be one other place where the New Testament draws an application, and I think that's in the pastor's ability to violate the Sabbath. We work on the Sabbath, just like the priests worked on the Sabbath, and that's not held against us, thankfully. But turn for a moment to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So let's go to the New Testament so you know I'm not just making this application off the top of my head. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And here, interestingly, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul is actually describing how he willingly surrendered his right to be supported by the Corinthian church. So he says, I have this right, but I willingly surrendered this right so that it wouldn't place an obstacle in the path of the gospel. But in doing this, Paul actually states that there is such a general rule that churches ought to support physically those who are their spiritual authorities, those who provide for them spiritually. This general rule to which Paul has made himself an exception. But the general rule still stands. Read verses 3 to 14, kind of a big chunk, but you'll see that this is what Paul is talking about. Verse 3 of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? So he's listing off several rights that ministers of the gospel have, and he's saying, you know, yes, we have this right, and one of those rights is to refrain from working for a living. And then he goes on to kind of argue from several different angles. He says, who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock, without getting some of the milk? Did I say these things on human authority? So he's saying, I'm drawing this analogy, you know, no one in the human realm serves as a soldier at his own expense, no farmer, no sheep herder, you know, doesn't partake of the profits. He says, do I say this on human authority? He says, no, the law says the same. Does not the law say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. And interestingly enough, he's quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 25, not our passage. But then he goes on, is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not speak entirely for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than to put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. And then here is especially where we're going, verses 13 and 14. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? So here he's going back to exactly what Deuteronomy 18 talks about, that those who serve God at the temple should partake of and gain their livelihood, sustain their physical lives from this work. They should have a share in it, a portion in it. And that's exactly what he argues then in verse 14. In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. Here Paul draws an explicit parallel between the provision for the Old Testament priests and the provision for New Testament pastors. They are both normally to be supported materially for their spiritual service. They may waive that right, as Paul does, as kind of some of the Levites do. And so that's why maybe the better parallel is between the pastor and the Levite rather than the pastor and the priest. Because like those Levites, they can, you know, refrain from active service in the Lord's temple and live in their towns. But if they want to, then they can go and have their living primarily from their service in the temple. But normally, both the Old Testament priests and New Testament pastors are to be supported materially for their spiritual service. This is an important point. There are those who do believe, certain denominations, whole groups of Christians, who don't believe that pastors should be paid, that it's illegitimate for them, for anyone to have a salaried pastor. So it's an important point. And Paul actually makes the same point in another place. Turn to 1 Timothy 5. And this is, I think, very interesting, especially in the context that we've been looking at. 1 Timothy chapter 5. And here, again, is an interesting connection back to the fifth commandment. Remember, that's our big context. Moses is talking about the fifth commandment. Read verses 17 to 18. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Here Paul quotes this same law from Deuteronomy 25 about not muzzling an ox when it treads out the corn, allowing it to even share in a portion of its own work. But the specific command that Paul gives here is to give honor to one's spiritual authorities. Here explicitly one's elders, one's pastors. But what does Paul mean by honor here? Well, back in verse 3 of chapter 5, Paul says, honor widows who are truly widows. And then what does he go on to say? He goes on to talk about providing for their physical, material needs. I mean, that's how the church honors its widows, by providing for their physical, material needs. Well, that's the same exact thing that he does here in verses 17 to 18. Honor here means physical, material provision. It's interesting that Paul here sees this duty to support one's pastors as a specific way in which we are to honor them in accordance with the fifth commandment, to honor one's authorities. And that's what he talks about. Honor those. They're worthy of double honor. And what does that mean? Don't muzzle an ox when it treads the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Honor there just means physical, material support. But it's interesting to see that he chooses the word honor to describe that. The fifth commandment. This is part of the fifth commandment. Paul here, too, I think, sees that duty as an application of the fifth commandment. I'll leave that at that. So that was the application relating to the pastor as priest. The pastor as priest. Secondly, then, an application related to the idea of Christ as priest. Christ as priest. The New Testament, again, may not describe pastors as priests, but it certainly does portray Christ as a priest. Indeed, as the great high priest. Christ has done all that the Old Testament priests were supposed to do, but ultimately failed to do. By his offering of a perfect sacrifice, the sacrifice of himself, Christ has atoned completely for all of the sins of his people once and for all. And as a priest, he also stands forever before the throne of God, interceding and interceding effectually on behalf of his people for all of those who believe in him for salvation. For it is his priestly work, his sacrifice and his intercession on our behalf that is our only hope of salvation. Our only hope of salvation. He is our only true priest. And we need no other beside him. That's why we don't have any other human priests in our churches or in this world. We need no other priest. We have a perfect, true high priest who has done everything that we need a priest to do, to offer a perfect sacrifice to atone for our sins, and then to ever live to intercede for us before the throne of God. As our true high priest, as well as our true judge and our true king, as we've been looking at since we got in this section of Deuteronomy, as our true priest, then Christ certainly does deserve our honor, does he not? This is the fifth commandment. Honor these authorities. And does not Christ, as our true great high priest, deserve our honor as well? Now, he does not need physical material provision from us, as we're told here, that the Old Testament priests and New Testament pastors need. But like the priests of old, Jesus Christ too has a priestly due. A priestly due. He does demand and deserve the first and the best of our spiritual offerings. The sacrifice of our praise, as Hebrews 13:15 puts it. The fruit of our lips that acknowledge his name. In other words, our worship. Our first and our best worship. So are we giving our great high priest the genuine, heartfelt, loving worship that is his due? Are we honoring him as we ought? The pastor as priest, Christ as priest, and then finally an application from the idea of the believer as priest. The believer as priest. When we are united to Christ by faith, the scriptures teach us, then each and every one of us who believe in him become priests. Well, in what sense? Well, at least in part, in the sense that is described here in the first two verses of Deuteronomy 18. That like the Levitical priests, our true inheritance is God himself. Our true inheritance is God himself. The Old Testament priests and Levites, again, had no earthly inheritance, but that was nothing to them because they had a far greater inheritance. They had the indescribable privilege of serving in the very presence of God. And brothers and sisters, we too have that privilege. We too have that privilege through our great high priest and through no other human priest. We don't need one because we are priests in our great high priest. Through our great high priest, we have access to the very presence of God. We have fellowship with the Creator of the universe. We have a restored relationship and can commune at any time and in any place with God himself. And that is the best part by far of the inheritance that has been gained for us by Jesus Christ. Yes, one day we will have an inheritance in the New Jerusalem. Yes, one day we will have what the Levites never did, a portion of the heavenly promised land that will never again be taken away from us. But great as that will be, the greatest privilege by far will be our eternal fellowship with God himself. He is our true inheritance, and it is that fact that makes us distinctly blessed as God's heirs. Of all of the blessings secured for us by Christ, this is the one that makes all of the others truly good, truly worthwhile, and without which none of the rest of them would satisfy us. We have that fellowship. We have that access to his presence. We will have it eternally, but we have it even now in Jesus Christ. Do we take advantage of that? Do we take advantage of that? Do we delight in that fact? Do we delight in him, in God? Especially here, now, as we're gathered together in Christ's name on his day, but all through the rest of the week as well. We have this privilege, this incredible privilege. Do we take advantage of it? Do we delight in it? Do we delight in God? Can we say from our hearts with David in Psalm 16? That's fascinating what David says there. He wasn't a priest, and yet he says this of himself as well, what was true of only the Levites in his day. In Psalm 16, the Lord is my chosen portion. And because the Lord was his chosen portion, David says, the lions have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. Brothers and sisters, we have a beautiful inheritance through Christ, the Lord himself. God himself. Let us delight in that. Let us praise him for that now. Let's pray. Our Father, we do give you praise. This is a glorious truth, one that is unthinkable apart from the fact that it was revealed to us in your word. Father, we confess to you that we do not honor our spiritual authorities often as we ought, as you have commanded us to do. Father, we do not give our great high priest that honor that is his due very often. Father, that true sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving, the fruit of our lips that acknowledge his name, that true first and best of our worship. Father, we don't. We violated your law in this respect, and yet we praise you for our great high priest who has borne the guilt of our failures even in this. Father, we look to him now. We come to you. We ask you for your grace in and through him. We thank you that you have provided a great high priest. And we do, Father, long to give him his due, to worship him as he deserves and as he demands. And our Father, we pray as well that you will ever teach us more and more what it is that you are our inheritance, that of all of the blessings that have been secured for us in Christ, our restored relationship, our fellowship with you is by far the best, the greatest. Help us to delight in you, to say with David that because you are our chosen portion, we have a beautiful inheritance. Remind us of that this day. Remind us of it all through the coming week. Help us to delight in you and in fellowship and communion with you through our Lord Jesus Christ.